I'm going to do a part one teaching this morning. And the next time I do Sunday school, I'll do part two. I don't know when that is. I think Lindy has to miss another week or two for something or different. But anyway, part one is entitled God's End Time Prophetic Calendar. And I like teaching Sunday school. I don't do it much. I like to fill in because it's not preaching. And not that I mind preaching, but I found when most services, people come in with demons and problems, and they need preached at so the anointing comes so they get free. So none of y'all have any demons or problems this morning, right? Everybody's just, the water is like totally smooth, Brian. Like, not just, okay, well, hang around for the preaching, brother. But I want to talk, and if y'all have your Bibles, I want to share something really cool in the Word. This is an interesting revelation that I came up, I discovered in 1988, and not because of me at all, but because there was this guy who came out in 1988. Some of y'all may go back and remember this. And he had a teaching entitled 88, he had a book entitled 88 Reasons That Jesus is coming back in 88. Does anybody remember that book and that guy and all that? No, it was not Hal Lindsey at all. It's another gentleman. Well, unfortunately, guess what? Jesus did not what? Right. And so he actually had a revised version the next year. I'm serious. 89 Reasons Why He's Coming Back in 89. And guess what? I think that guy's no longer in the ministry, okay? He's out of business. But his booklet, his interesting booklet, it was a fascinating little book. I remember Norman Parrish asked me for a copy of it. And it had a revelation in it, even though the premise was totally off and wrong. He had a revelation in that booklet that was intriguing. I'd never heard it before, and by that time I'd been saved almost, 18 years. And it was that the end times was going to be, has already been prescribed in the biblical feasts of the Old Testament. And he believed that Christ was coming back on the feast of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish feast of the blowing of trumpets, in 1988. Well, he was wrong. But the premise upon which he believed Christ was coming back in the feast of Rosh Hashanah, I think, was right. I think his underlying premise, his dating was wrong. Dating has never worked out to this day. But I think he did reveal. So over the last, gosh, how many, that's been another 18 years, I've studied the Word and looked at this, and I am more and more convinced that indeed there's a prophetic calendar prescribed in the seven feasts. Actually, there are eight. There's one adopted feast, and it's an end-time prophetic calendar. And that's what I wanted to look at, is there's actually a calendar given us in the feasts of the Old Testament that depict, I believe, not only Christ's first coming, but Christ's second coming. Now, all we're going to look at this teaching is the feasts in relationship to Christ's first coming, and validate the legitimacy that Christ fulfilled the feasts absolutely perfectly, to the T, to the minute. It was really important to Jesus that the feasts be fulfilled. And I believe of the seven feasts, the first four have already been perfectly fulfilled. And so we want to consider them. Leviticus 23:4. And it goes to stand to reason, if the first four were perfectly fulfilled, and we're standing now in the order of the fourth, which is Pentecost, it stands to reason logically that the other feasts are yet to be fulfilled. And interesting and fascinatingly enough, they do seem to fulfill that function exactly. The other three feasts seem to describe the events of end time. We'll look at that in part two. This is part one, Leviticus 23:4. He says here, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at evening, is the Lord's Passover. Okay, stop right there. Y'all know the first feast was? Work with me here. Hello. It's right there in the script. Passover. The 14th day of the first month. Actually, it was celebrated at the first full moon of spring. Kind of the way they would believe is after the almond tree blossomed at the end of winter. Because we know what the feast of Passover was. We're told in Exodus 12, they commemorated an event. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Y'all there? This is right before the children of Israel fled Egypt. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month will be the beginning of months. It'll be the first month of the year to you. Isn't that interesting? He says, your calendar starts this month because your nation is fixing to be born, as it were. Speak to all the congregation of Israel in the tenth day of this month. They take unto them a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor. The extra house take according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You'll take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you'll keep it till the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation will kill it in the evening. Verse 7. And they'll take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. That's where the word Passover comes from. I will pass over you. And the plague shall not destroy you. Be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So this is a perfect type of salvation. We know that, of course, we all know this. A lamb without blemish, Jesus without sin, right, atone. And it's interesting, if you've ever seen, I actually saw blood on the lintels and doorposts. When I was in India the first time, I didn't see it the second time. The first time we went to tour a couple little villages. And they actually in India, I don't know if y'all know it, but there was a time when India was in the influence of the Jews. India had Hebraic, and it's in the Bible, during the book of Esther, under the reign of Ahasuerus, Mordecai was a Jew, and he ruled over the rule of the dominion described in Esther. There was a season which all of India was under the prowess of Jews. Can you believe that? And it's interesting, there was incredible Hebraic influence in all the land of Egypt. They have adopted the entire Jewish rite of marriage. To this day, all marriages are arranged. It's interesting that all the temples, all the heathen, demonic, wicked temples in India, all the way from the temples, the biggest temple in the nation, I went to the second largest in the city of Madurai, to every little village at its little demon temple where it's little demon gods. You know, every temple has an outer court, an inner court, and a holy of holies. Now, what was in the holy of holies was not the Lord. It would be some devil or some phallic figure, right? The word India is described in Book of Esther in the first chapter. You can see it's over the province of India. There was a time that literally India, and you can see it. When I was in India, you can see a Hebraic influence. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is we actually saw a bunch of homes, listen, that had blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And I asked the pastor that was with me. He says, yeah, they believe that wards off evil spirits. So they had continued. Isn't that interesting? That same phenomena centuries later, but of course it devolved into a superstition. But you know, the point was, when it was originally instituted, when the death angel came that night, saw the blood, and you know, interesting, think about it, blood here, here, and here. It's kind of depicts Christ hanging on the cross. His two hands, his head, wounded, bleeding. So anyway, on the door of your life, if Jesus' blood is there, you're passed from death into life. Well, what's interesting is that was the feast of Passover. Christ perfectly fulfilled that feast. He was literally crucified, listen, on the feast of Passover. I mean, the very day the Jews were fulfilling that rite, Christ was hanging on the cross. Now let's look at the second feast, Leviticus 23:6. It's interesting that even the days fall out exactly. Leviticus 23:6. It says here, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. Wait, hold on one second. On the 15th day, where are we at? Verse 6. Of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now, this is the second feast, unleavened bread. What does that mean? Well, interestingly enough, folks, it was the day right after Passover. Remember, Passover was on the 14th, so on the 15th day. The immediately following day was another feast. You know, normally you'd think you'd spread your feasts out a little bit. But no, that's what we do here in the States. We have these feasts. In fact, when I was growing up, Columbus Day was really on Columbus Day. You know? What other feast? Labor Day fell on a certain, but they've arranged in the United States where they've kind of structured them over on Mondays and create 3-day holidays. You know? But we have our celebrations kind of spaced out over the year. Can you imagine having Labor Day and Memorial Day right piled up on top of each other? Because everybody'd like it. 6-day holiday. Well, here you have feasts one after the other. The very next day was Unleavened Bread. And listen, it was the start of a 7-day feast where you ate only unleavened bread. And the have y'all ever seen Jewish unleavened bread? You can buy it at the store. It's like crackers. And what's interesting, I bought some kosher matzah bread. And you know what it looked like? It had piercings and it had stripes. Fascinatingly enough. It pierced and striped. What does that remind you of? The bread was pierced and striped, a type of Christ. Now, Jesus was buried, listen to this, at the beginning of Unleavened Bread. At the fall, listen, he was hung on the cross at 9 a.m., died at 3 p.m., and at sundown, he was wrapped and buried on the feast of Unleavened Bread. It's actually, have y'all ever seen the type of the Seder meal compared to the Passover? A group called Jews for Jesus, years ago, you see these presentations. I saw one back in the 80s. It's been years since I've seen them. But the Jews for Jesus group would literally get up on a stage of a church and had the exact Passover meal, the Seder meal, from one end to the other. And all through the meal, at different points, they would point to the various things of the Seder meal and say, there's Christ, there's the gospel, there's the gospel, there's the gospel. It's okay, Seth? Okay. There's the gospel, there's the gospel. Even to the point where they would take the little piece of bread and they would hide it. And the little children would go to try to find it. Buried. You know, when Christ took the cup and said, I shall no longer drink this with you. You know, there was more than one cup in the Seder meal. It was a fascinating teaching. I've never known enough about it to teach it myself. But anyway, the type here is Jesus never missed a feast. Okay, he made it to the second feast. He was buried. Okay, Leviticus 23:10 now. Let's go to the third feast. Y'all there? Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you will bring a sheaf. Is that how it reads? Verse 10 of Leviticus 23. It's a fascinating feast. Listen. On that day, okay, this is, listen to this, amazing enough. This feast was to be held, listen, the Sunday after Unleavened Bread. Now, work with me here. Whenever unleavened bread was, what the very next Sunday, it would fall. Now, that could be anywhere between 1 and 6 days, depending on how the calendar fell. But it was always the Sunday, the first day of the week, after unleavened bread, was the Feast of the First Fruits. He says, when I come to the land and shall reap the harvest, you will bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the king, unto the priest, verse 11, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on the morrow after the Sabbath. Do you see that? On the morrow after the Sabbath. First of all, what day is that? What day is the Jewish Sabbath? So he's talking about a Sunday. It says on the morrow after the Sabbath. The Sabbath was Saturday. Right. But he's saying this feast is to be on when? A Sunday. Amazingly enough. Look at it carefully. Now listen, what this feast was, the Jews were to bring their early crops. You know, it was obviously a culture of the land, and they would bring the early harvest to the priest. You know, whatever they were harvesting, wheat, I don't know what kind of harvest, they didn't have corn in their maize, but whatever they had, they would take the first fruits and harvest it and bring it to the priest. Apparently there are certain crops that would bear before the others. The first little things to come out, they go and harvest it, and we take the first ones, go through the fields, maybe all the wheat was fixed to come out, but just a few were budding. They would take the ones that were the first little fruits, indicative that there was a great harvest coming. They would harvest them and take them to the priest, who would wave them before the Lord. All right? It's kind of like tithing, really. It's a type of tithing. You know, take your first fruits. Interesting enough, folks, Jesus was raised what day? Wasn't the day after the Sabbath on the first day of the week, the Sunday morning? All right? He was the first fruits. He celebrated that feast by rising from the dead. So the thing is, again, he perfectly fulfilled the feast, but here's something even more fascinating. What did Jesus do? He was the first fruits, but did you know he went and plucked the first fruits? At that point, there was going to be a great harvest coming. It was going to be a harvest of souls. And the Father sent the Son to fulfill the feast, and his desire was not any should perish, all should come to repentance. And that he originally created man, even though man blew it, was to have a harvest of souls. And the harvest of souls will be manifest in the later feasts. Okay, during the harvest, after Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, but this is first fruits. This is the first indication that there is going to be fruit. So Christ raised from the dead, but did he harvest any first fruits and bring them to the Father? Well, yes, he did. Keep your finger here and look at Matthew 27:52. We actually finally understand what this crazy verse means. It's the only time mentioned in the whole Bible. It seems to make no sense until you understand the feasts. Christ raised from the dead. He was to go before the Father. In fact, let me show you another verse first. Just keep your finger there and look at Hebrews 9:7. I'm going to show you something really cool. A perfect type of fulfillment of the first fruits. 9:7 went into the second, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered himself. The Holy Ghost signifying. In other words, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went to the holy place. But look at this. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. I wanted to stop there. Christ offered himself without spot to God. That was that blemished, unblemished lamb went in to, before the Father, okay, on the third day, first fruits. He was the offering without spot to God. Okay, now look at Matthew 27. He brought something in his hands, though. Look what he brought. 52. This is immediately after the resurrection, even though it's described, interesting enough, look, folks, it's described after the crucifixion, but it occurred after the resurrection. And the graves were opened, many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves when? When? After his resurrection. So even though it's described here, it actually happened on Sunday morning. And when did the Holy Spirit appear unto me? Now that is a really weird verse. I mean, we're talking creature from the Black Lagoon. People coming up out of the graves, walking into Jerusalem. The day Jesus rose from the dead, there was Old Testament saints out of the graves. I'm assuming they cleaned up. I don't know. Walking around Jerusalem, testifying that Jesus is raised from the dead. You don't see that anywhere else in the scripture. But it may be one of the reasons the church grew as rapidly as it did. I don't know. People had some really spooky encounters that Sunday morning, you know. Now, what happened to those guys? You ever wonder about that? They weren't there, the 120 on the book of Acts. Where were they? I believe they were resurrected and ascended. I believe they ascended when Jesus did. You know how he went up with clouds? Now, you know, don't, you know, it's just my two cents. But something happened to them. Do you think they went back into the graves? They finished their job, okay, they kind of pulled the thing over. I guess I'll lay until the end time. No. We're not told. But again, message, go back to Leviticus 23, is Jesus showed the Father the early crops of what would be a magnificent harvest. You know, says the body of many. All the people that died before, from Adam to Jesus' resurrection, everybody that died that was had gained righteousness by faith of that which was to come. You ever wonder how the Old Testament people were saved? You ever wonder about that? You never wonder about that. What do you wonder about? Now, you ever wonder about it? Well, the cross is on a hill. You look at it forwards and backwards. That was what the whole thing of the blood was. And the sacrificial beast. He commanded to keep the law. But then he had this other ordinance of sacrifices. I mean, one seems to counter the other. Could you keep the law, keep the ordinances, and then there was a, but when you blew it, you took an animal, you walked through town with one of your favorite little lambs. Cause it's kind of embarrassing, you know? Everybody's getting up stretching early morning. Here comes, Hezekiah Smith down through the tents carrying his lamb. Everybody kind of nudge one another. Ha ha, what did Hezekiah do last night? Have him take a lamb down to the priest. Y'all awake. Okay. So anyway, that was how you were forgiven. Now he tells us, here. He tells us in Hebrews that he had to do that every year. See, but when Christ came, it was once, it was eternal. You didn't have to keep being, amen, the blood of Christ, but the blood of lambs and goats had to be offered every year on the Day of Atonement, or finally settled out on the Day of Atonement. So again, the type period, y'all with me now on the first three feasts? Okay, we've got some time here, and I've only got one feast left, so I need to kind of fill in the gaps. But I want to make sure everybody's together. So first feast was Passover, Christ perfectly fulfilled. The second feast was unleavened bread. The very next day, a seven-day celebration. Christ fulfilled that in that he was buried, died and buried. The third feast was first fruits. Interestingly enough, Scripture would say it would occur on the very Sunday following the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would follow the very Sunday following the crucifixion. Christ was born. If you wanted Scripture to prove that he was born, I mean raised from the dead, on the first day of the week, of course it says that in, let's see if it says it here. You know, it says that in the Gospels, it says on the first day of the week, right? But did you know the early church actually celebrated, they came together on Sunday mornings? A lot of people dispute that, but it says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has profited. Let him, in other words, bring your offerings on the first day of the week. Isn't that interesting enough? That's what, and so we're doing that today. What, thousands of years later, we're still, I was just thinking about that the other day. Antichrist spirit is kind of, humanism and secularism has moved around the world, but one thing they've yet to disrupt, think about it, is the times. We still have a 7-day week, okay, most civilizations of the world, and the one day is reserved to rest. Our culture has become increasingly humanistic. When I was growing up, on Sunday, nothing was open. I mean, there might be a gas station open that might sell milk, but you out of luck. Everything was closed, okay? And I remember back in the 80s when one of the large department stores dared to open up on a Sunday, you know? And well, you know what happened is now everything's open. It's just another day of commerce. And you know, when one department store opens, well, the other's going to have to open too to compete. And it's just, now it's just another day of commerce. And there was a time in our culture, something called blue laws, prohibition. And even some provinces around the country still have certain laws in the books dating back to prohibition that, you know, you couldn't purchase alcohol on a Sunday. Well, that's pretty much done away with. Well, they're wiping that out more and more again. But again, what's interesting enough is, we retain that, but did you know when Antichrist comes, it says he will change times and seasons? Did you know that? We're told in Daniel that when Antichrist comes, he will literally, I think, displace the whole 7-day week phenomena. I don't know how he's going to do it, but there's going to be some kind of something where he does it. He's going to institute something in the cultures of the world, and the world's going to follow him, that there's no longer this first day of the week observance. You understand? There's still something sanctified about the first day of the week, even thousands of years later. A fulfillment of the first fruits. Now, let's look at Leviticus 23:15. The fourth feast, the last one we're going to look at today. And you shall count to you, this is really interesting, from the morrow after the Sabbath. Now, what day was that? That would be the Sunday, right? The day of resurrection. He said, you count from that day, from the day you brought the sheep of the wave, 7 Sabbaths will be complete. And the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you'll number 50 days. Now, that's going to be precisely 50 days later will be the feast of what? A new meat offering will be, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Now, the word Pentecost means 50. The feast of 50. Okay? So, we see here the feast was a feast of summer harvest. This was held 50 days after the first fruits. Now, this day varied as well because it was always 50 days from the first fruits. And it was all subject to basically the day of Passover set. The particular day of Passover set the whole calendar in. And that was varied upon certain times of the spring and lunar equinox. I don't know. Even if you ever noticed on the calendar how Easter pops around, the feast of Passover, it pops around. It could be late March, mid April. Well, again, that particular thing is held true, just like in the scripture. But that particular feast set the tone. From that point on, it was a stake in the ground. All of the feasts lined out after it. Okay. And so the days varied from year to year. Now look at verse 17. What did they do on the Feast of Pentecost? And you shall bring out your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals, and they shall be of fine flour. And they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, this is basically the summer harvest. It was the first fruits, the summer harvest, and there's going to be the grand harvest at the back end in the fall. But interestingly enough, he says there's going to be 2 loaves, all right, with leaven. So what could that be a type of? Well, I you can't be dogmatic about it. But there's a lot of scriptures that seem to apply. It doesn't seem like a big deal to us now, but this was a big, big deal to the Jews. There are scriptures that imply that God was going to do something totally new with Jesus Christ. Again, in our mind, it seems just a blip on the radar screen. He was going to actually allow salvation to go not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Now, we don't think that's a big, because we're Gentiles. But you don't understand, that was never to be, ever. In fact, the Gentiles were dogs. I mean, Christ even said, I've only come to bring salvation to the house of Israel. Remember that? So the notion that salvation would go to the Gentiles was unheard of. Christ in John 10 said, I am the shepherd of the sheep. He says, there are other sheep. There are other folds that I've not yet come into. He was prophesying. Even in Acts 15, when the early church came together and they're debating about Peter's foray over to Simon, Cornelius' house. And how the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost and were saved, and he came back, and the Jews got all over him about it. What are you doing at a Gentile's house? He said, I don't know. The Lord told me to go out of his vision and showed up, and they all got saved, spoke in tongues. So they're scratching their heads. And finally, James, the pastor in Acts 15, James stands up and quotes this verse. I think it's out of Hosea somewhere. He remembers, he quotes a verse saying, okay, it is true what the Lord said, that he would bring salvation to the Gentiles. But this was a big deal to them. You understand? So I believe what it's a type of two-level, that God was going to bring not just the Jews, but the Gentiles to salvation. Okay? It seems God was predicting even then, listen, that the church on Pentecost would be comprised of 2 parts. Because it was on Pentecost that the church was born, listen, and the Gentiles came in. I don't know if Pentecost is just the word, and maybe a totally different word in the Hebrew, but it literally means the Feast of 50. It's 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits. Okay, so now look at, we're going to see the fulfillment of this. The last feast we're going to look at, the Feast of Acts 2. Okay, I was just going to give you, and it's Acts 15, 16. He was quoting from Amos. Yeah, in Amos. James, the pastor, was quoting, saying the Gentiles would be brought in. Okay, Acts 2, verse 1. See, again, we don't see that as a big deal, but that was a big deal to the Jews. In fact, I really believe in Daniel 9. I don't know if you're going to get this. This is probably going to go right over your heads, because it took me a long while to get it in my head. It's really obtuse and philosophically esoteric, what I'm going to say. But I really believe, in one level, there was never to be salvation for the Gentiles. Ever. And it was always to be to the Jews. See, Paul tells us in Romans 11 that it was because the Jews rejected the Messiah that Christ gave salvation to the Gentiles. But he said, you Gentiles, don't be haughty about it, because when the first fruits come in, they're going to be Christians like you've never seen. But the revelation of Romans 11, when you really understand Daniel 9, I don't believe it was ever God's original intention that salvation was, it was only for the Jews. But because the Jews rejected him, he said, I will thence go forth to the next. Are y'all hearing me? Now, what's interesting about scripture, time operates one moment to the next. You wonder why the Old Testament, this is incredible fascinating, and Daniel 9, all these end time prophecies that really describe all the way to the end times, there is absolutely zero mention of the church. It's not even there. In fact, he says he prophesied 69 weeks. He says you shall be 70 weeks until the end time. Well, at the 69th week, it stops. Weeks means years. And then there's this gap. And virtually every end time prophetic teacher will tell you that the seventh week, the seventh gap will occur. Some call it the tribulation period or whatever, the seventh week of Daniel. That something happened between the 69th and 7th week that's not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's just there. And you go, what is the deal with that? That's so kind of out there. Well, it's because when it was written, even though God knew, yet the hope was Israel would not reject their Messiah. They would accept their Messiah. The 69th week would flow right into the 70th week, and Antichrist would have been Titus, I believe. Like I said, this is esoteric going right over your head, but what happened is, even though God knew it, he couldn't kind of put in there what he knew, you understand? But sure enough, Messiah was cut off, and so the consequence, salvation went to the Gentiles for 2,000 years, and then they'll complete the 70th week. I've got that in my end time teachings. I'll go into that more detail later. But the revelation is that God provided for them to make a choice, and they made bad choices, and he already had provision for the bad choices. But he didn't have it written down ahead of time. In other words, there was still, in essence, a chance for them to make a good choice. Did all that go right over your head? Okay, good. Well, you're sharp, because it took me like 5 times going through this and memorizing, studying to finally get the revelation that God prophesied things, but the church was an anomaly. I don't think it was ever really intended. Are you hearing me? Even though it was prophesied, it wasn't intended. In reality, the crucifixion was prophesied but not intended. It wasn't God's will that his son should die. It was God's will that he come into his own and his own accept him. But since he came into his own rejected him. Are you hearing me? And yet he was prophesied that he would die, yet it was not... You go, whoa, dude, slow down. Well, God can't help but know that which is to come, but man still had free will. Okay. Now that I've totally confused you. It's like somebody said, well, what about predestination, you know, the elect and all this? I mean, if God's chosen us before the foundation of the world, as he says in Ephesians 1, and it's clear that we're only coming to him by the drawing, then really nobody ever had a free will about the issue. And there's a whole teaching called a Calvinistic belief that somehow was all preordained. Nobody really had any choice in the matter. And, you know, you just were ordained. Some are ordained not, and some were. Well, years ago, I settled on a clear biblical understanding that helps you understand the concept of God's preordained elect choosing and free will. And you know what it is? I think we choose to be chosen. That's the best way I can put it. An example. Here's all of humanity from the beginning of time walking down a road. Got me? And you know what's at the end of the road? Hell. Amen? All of sin and fallen short of the glory. So all of humanity is walking down the road like lemmings or falling off the cliff going into hell. Alright. On the side of the road, there's a doorway. And on the doorway it says, whosoever will may come in. Okay? Now, are these lemmings headed to eternal hell? Some of them look at the doorway. Go, oh. Jesus said, I'm the door. Right? They walk through the door. Guess what's written on the other side of the door? You have been chosen before the foundation of the world. It's the only way I can describe it. They chose to be chosen. Okay, getting back. Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Folks, this was exactly 50 days after the resurrection. Okay? And it was a feast of Pentecost. They happened to be, again, what's interesting, I want you to see this as I conclude this teaching. They were celebrating a Jewish feast, and a phenomena of the church occurred on the feast. God was careful to fulfill the feasts exactly. Passover, right? Unleavened bread, first fruits, and now Pentecost. The first 4 feasts. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, we know. I'm not going to read it. The Spirit of God came. The church was born. And the Gentiles came in. Read the chapter. Verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. Would we say Pamphylia and Egypt? Libya, Cyrene, are we talking Gentiles here? Hello? Cretes and Arabians, my God, verse 11. They all came into the kingdom. In fact, look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added, how many? Hello? 3,000. Now, let me tell you something interesting. The day the Spirit was given, there were 3,000 people saved. Let me show you something fascinating. Keep your finger there and look at 2 Corinthians 3:6. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, "Who has also made us to be able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Okay? So on the day of Pentecost, the day of the giving of Spirit, 3,000 people came to life. But look at Exodus 32:28. This is the day that Moses came down from Sinai with the law. Remember the Ten Commandments? Y'all remember the movie? Coming down from the mountain with the tablets of the law. The day the law was given. What happened in Exodus 32:28? "And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day," how many? Now, is that fascinating or what? 3,000 people. You know, some of these things in the Bible, I don't think they're coincidences, okay? The letter kills. 3,000 people died the day the law was given. Turn back to Acts 2. 3,000 people were saved the day the Spirit was given. So the last place we're going to look now is Acts 17. Like after tape's off, I'm trying to tape them. Acts 17, verse 1, to conclude. "Now when they had passed," Paul, this is Paul and company, "through this town and another town, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." Now, you know, when Paul came to town, first thing he did, went to the synagogue, and he sat there, and on the Sabbath day, when the Jews gathered, he would get up and talk. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned. He was there for 3 weeks, and on the Sabbath, he would get up and talk about the Scripture to these Jews, these Gentiles in Thessalonica. I'm sorry, these Jews. Verse 3. "Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks a multitude, and of the chief women not a few." I believe that the Apostle Paul preached the feasts. I believe every Jew knew the feasts. Just like we know in our culture, Christmas, and 4th of July. And Paul said, "Look, I'm going to tell you Jews something. We all know about Passover, Day of Atonement, the first fruits, Pentecost. I'm here to tell you those feasts are fulfilled." Because, and he would just delineate. He'd say, "Look, on precisely this day, Christ died. Precisely this day, he was buried. Precisely this day, first of all, he rose from the dead, and a bunch of people showed up out of their graves. And 50 days later, to the precise day, the Spirit of God flowed in Jerusalem. 3,000 were saved, and now we have something called the new ecclesia, the church." What a witnessing tool. Jesus fulfilled the first four feasts in 1 year. All I know is it would be nothing more powerful to witness to a Jew than the fact that those feasts have been fulfilled. Now, what's interesting is that's where we leave off, because the last feast fulfilled is the feast of Pentecost. You know, we're still under the orders of Pentecost. You know what it is to bring in the general harvest. Continue cultivating the summer crop, looking forward to the great harvest. Listen, which will commemorate the latter feast at the sound of the trumpet. The next feast is the feast of Rosh Hashanah, or the blowing of the trumpet. Now, it comes at a certain time in the fall. Okay? I'm of the personal belief that Christ was born on Rosh Hashanah. Okay? A lot of people say Christmas Day, December 25th. Well, there were shepherds washing their sheep. You know, they weren't doing that in the middle of the winter out on the snow. Okay? The type... It's, you know, there's a lot of different beliefs in it, but I believe in Christ's birth, personally. I can't really back that up in Scripture. But I really believe that just as he came, he left, so he came. And we're going to see that. So the ending, to close this, is we see this teaching is the first four feasts were perfectly fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. the last three, and an adopted feast. Okay? Did you know there is a feast that Christ celebrated? Listen, Christ celebrated that was not listed in the scripture. And it was the Feast of Lights. In fact, I'll give you that reference. Help me, Lord. It's right here on the left side. It's in John. And it says, it was, it's been a while since I've seen that. It's in the context when he said, I am the light of the world. Anyway, I can't find it. Forgive me. But it literally says Christ fulfilled. So what's interesting is Christ never missed a feast. He was still observing the feasts all the way to the end. Let's see. Okay, John 7, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. He went down to Jerusalem to celebrate it. Anyway, you can say this. So in conclusion, we're under the orders of the last feast, and we have the sounding of the trumpets to come. Can you hear amen? Any questions? You had something? No, on Pentecost, the Gentiles, I described all those nations that were there. Okay, there were Jews celebrated, but the church was open to the Gentiles from that point on. There were Jews from many nations, okay? But the church was open to the Gentiles. I personally believe that day the Gentiles came in. You know, it was just formalized at Cornelius. But there was no prohibition on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came, there was repentance. There's nothing says that they were clearly Jews. That's my own. Because at that point, the church was open to whosoever will could come in. Although we're told clearly that he had to send him to Cornelius' house specifically to preach to the Gentiles. Any other questions? Let's pray. Lord, we just pray. We thank you for your word that is true. It's fascinating. It's reality. It's filled with mystery. And I really believe, Lord, we're not to be in the dark. You said, as others, we're to know the signs of the times. Lord, that we are indeed fulfilling the harvest time of Pentecost, waiting for the sounding of the trumpet in the end times. We thank you. We speak a blessing over all of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.